Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I don't know if that last line in that clip is funny because of the timing or because it's so true. Isn't our self-respect worth more than money? No, I mean, not if you're talking about what I actually do and how I actually live and the choices I make. But we'll get into that in just a minute. That's actually from the movie Greedy. It's one of my top five favorite movies of all time. I will warn you, there is language in it. However, I can't show you the reason why it's my favorite movie because that movie summarizes up when I talk about the meaning of life is about nothing more than the loving relationship with Jesus Christ and joy for all eternity. That is the best depiction and explanation of that truth of any movie I've ever seen. But if I show you the scene of why, I will have violated a copyright law that I can't do. For instance, there's a copyright law basically that says you can't show the primary essence of a film. In other words, if it's a whodunit movie, I can't show you the clip that tells you whodunit. Does that make sense? And in that movie, it all hinges around this one central thing. And if I show you that, I'll have ruined the movie. So sometime, if you have the ability to filter out the language, watch it or take it at your own risk. Anyways, in there, he kind of hits the issues of character we're going to get at this morning. I'll come back to the movie after I kind of give it where we've been. We've been talking about real character and looking at some people in the Bible who display the real character of Christ. And we began back with Elisha. And what we saw with Elisha is that real character doesn't happen overnight. For him, it was a long process of time, and we saw that character was developed because of his perseverance and persistence over time, that he wouldn't give up and he wouldn't go back, and he burnt the plows and he killed the cows because he didn't want to have something to go back to. He didn't want to bail out on the hard journey of doing the right thing and following after God. Then the next week, we looked at Esther, and for Esther, she needed a paradigm shift to step into the character that God had called her to have, and that paradigm shift mainly revolved around shifting from the idea that everything that's happened to me, whether good or bad, is all about me. And it's all for my own ends, my own purposes, my own benefit. And her uncle commentator says, what if all of this wasn't about you? What if it was about, what if you've been brought to this place for somebody else's benefit besides yourself? And so she needed that paradigm shift in her character development. And then last week, we looked at the role that tests play in our character development. And Abraham was tested again and again and again. And surprisingly, he failed test after test after test, even though he's known for having passed his final test. But I think it was because he failed so many times that he was finally could get to the point where he could see as God saw. He finally got to the point where he truly could get to the place, as Proverbs says, to lean not on his own understanding, but in every way acknowledge God. And then it was his path was straight what he had to do, and he did it. And of course, he found God's deliverance in the midst of that trial, and he's known the world over, throughout the world of multiple different faith beliefs, as the father of faith, or the bedrock of faith. As I close out this series, we're going to be moving into next week talking about doing a Love My Church series, and I wore this shirt because after this week or so, it's going to be outdated, and so I'm excited about that series that's coming up. But to close out this series, I was kind of thinking through, like, what is it that keeps us, I mean, what is the one thing I could leave you with that really keeps all of us from having the kind of character we want to have? Like, what is the one thing, really, if we could just master that or focus in on that thing, it would have a major impact on us having the character of Christ in our life. And really, when it comes down to it, for so often, it's not that we don't know what we ought to do. It's just in the moment, we make the wrong decision. It's like our character, we fail in our character development because in the moment of temptation, we make the wrong decision. And that clip in there kind of talks about how we make one bad choice, and then we think to ourselves, well, to make one more bad choice isn't a big deal because I've kind of already come this farther. It's just I'm only one step away from getting what I want. What big deal is it? And then at some point, you sort of wake up and you look back and you think to yourself, how did I get here? How did I get to be the kind of person who's so far from the kind of person I want to be? How is it that my character is nothing like what I want it to be like? And you see, it was just one decision after another, after another, after another. And so this morning, I wanted to just look at the life of Jesus because Jesus exemplified for us what it was like to make the right decision when faced with temptation. And in every temptation that you're going to be faced with, it all centers around a lie. There's something that's promised there that isn't true. There's something promised there that you think this is how it's going to work out. You think if you make this decision, it's going to work out and it's going to be okay, and the compromise won't be a big deal because after all, this is what it's really about. but that's not what it's really about. And you find out too late or at some point that what you thought would really happen doesn't really happen. And so you sacrifice your opportunity to develop real character because you're not really in tune with what is reality, how the world really works. And so for Jesus, we see that he is lied to multiple times by Satan, and he comes back at it with truth, because it's the truth that sets you free when you're struggling with temptation. That's what we see in his life and his relationship with God. Now, as we read this passage, there is a tendency that we all have when you read about Jesus and temptation. I almost didn't go here because I know what you're thinking when you think about Jesus getting tempted. Like, he was tempted, but of course he didn't give in because he's Jesus. He's God. I mean, come on. How could God actually give in to temptation? And you see, the problem with that thought is that's exactly what Satan wants you to think in this passage. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Satan was trying to do. Satan was trying to get him to use the God card. Satan was trying to get him to go A, B, 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 A, use the cheat code, go into God mode, for those of you who used to play Contra back in the day, go into God mode and just whiz through the temptation. That's exactly, if you look at all three of the temptations, he's trying to get him to go God mode on him. But he won't. Because, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, the whole purpose and reason why he came was to experience life just like you and I experience it. So he truly could be a sinless sacrifice, a sinless perfection of humanity, to be a substitutionary atonement. That's a really big word. Basically just saying his goal was to live a life just like you and me and do it perfectly so he could then someday exchange it and give it to you in exchange for where you've messed up and where you've fallen in temptation. And so that's why Paul says when he talks about what the purpose of Jesus coming or and what he did, what the rules or the parameters of it was, it's over in Philippians chapter 2. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. That's key. Could he have you played the God card for his own advantage in Matthew 4 when he's tempted? Sure he could. But he didn't see his divinity as something he would use for his own advantage. Rather, it says, he emptied himself. The New Living Translation says he gave up his divine privileges. He said, I'm not going to use the cheat code. I'm not going to go into God mode to do whatever it is that I'm called here to do. When times get hard, when temptation comes, I'm not going to play the God card and overcome it in that way. He says, rather, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And some of you are thinking, well, how do I know he didn't use the God card here? Because it seems like he does use the God card a lot. Like what about all those miracles? How do you explain that? I mean, come on, seriously, you don't see everybody else going around doing miracles. You sure about that? I mean, name a miracle that Jesus did that somebody else who's not Jesus also did in the scriptures. Every one of them. I mean, you go into the book of Acts and they do all the same things that he does. And I was thinking, well, and he never uses any of his miracles to his own advantage. And I thought to myself, well, what about the whole walking on water thing? Like, you know, instead of taking the boat, he walks. But yeah, but Peter does it too. You know, what about bringing somebody back from the dead? You know, Paul does that over in Acts. What about healing people? You see that happen over in Acts. All of the miracles he does are for the purpose of pointing people to a relationship with God, not for his own benefit. And the very first temptation that Satan brings them is that very thing. Satan says to him in Matthew chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 1, just give you a little bit of background. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Last week I told you that God will test you. Sometimes he will lead you to a place where you can be tempted. Now God's not doing the temptation. Satan does that on his own. But will God allow you to be in a situation where you're going to be tempted? Sure you will. Will he sometimes lead you to a place where you could be tempted? Sure you will. It's part of the testing that God offers you for your character. So verse 2, it says, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, is it necessary to put that in there? He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was hungry. Yes, because of the purpose of this passage. Remember, the purpose of this passage is to remind you he's not using the God card. He's not using a cheat code. When Jesus doesn't eat for 40 days, he's just as hungry as you are. You get it? The author is trying to let you know he is just like you and me. He didn't eat for 40 days. And I know you're thinking, well, of course not. He's Jesus. You know, he doesn't need food. Like, I need food. I mean, like, when I don't eat, you know, when I skip lunch, I'm hungry, right? But he's Jesus. He can go 40 days. I mean, right? After all, he's like eating God's word or something. He's living off that. Isn't that what it says? Yeah, he just munches on that and you know, he gets a... It says, no, he was hungry. So the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, the lie here is, Jesus, you have every right to get your needs met. You have every right to use every power, every possibility at your disposal, every means to your own end to get your needs met. Because after all, this life really is about getting your needs met. If you're not looking out for your needs, who is? You need to use everything at your disposal to meet your own needs. That's the lie. And if you live your life by the idea that you need to use everything at your disposal to meet your own needs, eventually you're going to see people as just simply being disposable. Because that's how you'll view people. That's how you'll view life. You'll use all of your own resources, all of your own powers, all of your own abilities just simply to meet your own needs. Now, if you look at the miracles Jesus does, never once does he use a miracle for his own ends. Never once does he use it for his own benefit. As a matter of fact, most of the time when he performs miracles, it actually costs him something. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 1, there's a guy who's asking to be healed, and Jesus looking at it like, ugh. All right, I'll do it, but don't tell anybody, right? Because it's going to mess everything up. Right now, I'm just a regular old Jesus. Nobody knows anything. I can just walk freely amongst the streets. You know, nobody's looking at me different, and I'm not really ready for that whole thing. And so he heals the guy. And lepers in that society were on the outcast society. They couldn't go freely walk amongst the town. And what you see in Mark chapter 1 is he heals the guy. The guy blabs to everybody, tells him what happened, doesn't keep his word. And now this guy can be a part of society and in the town. And it says, and Jesus then had to remain on the outskirts of town. He turns water into wine. Why? Because he wanted to put on a big show? No, he's like, Mom, please. I don't want to do this right now. It's not my time. And the only people who knows about the miracle are the servants. He's not doing it for popularity. He's not doing it for his own ends. You never see him perform a miracle where he's doing it for his own purposes or his own benefit. And Satan's saying, just use whatever you have at your power. Use whatever you have in your means to meet your needs. Now, and this, you have to understand what the context of this is fasting and the application for us. One of the main purposes of fasting is hunger is a base human need. Your body will tell you you're going to die if you don't get what it's telling you you need, right? You skip lunch, you literally feel like you're going to die, don't you? You skip two meals, and you really think you're desperate. I mean, your kids probably, it's almost like your kids personify the voice in your mind, right? I'm starving! If we don't get a Frosty, I'm starving! You just ate lunch 2 hours ago. You're going to eat dinner in 2 hours. You're fine. No, I'm parched. If they knew that word, right? And that's what your body says to you when you're hungry, right? And it's a picture of what your body says to you whenever you have any kind of craving. And it's to mirror the kind of craving that your body says that just, oh, I just need an escape. I just need something to kind of get my mind off of things. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it does to anybody else. I don't care what it does to my body. I just need an escape. I just need to just have some time. I just need to relax. I just need to be happy. I just need to be happy. My happiness matters more than anything else. So I will use everything at my disposal, every person at my disposal, to seek out my own happiness, regardless of the cost or what it does to anybody else. I'll use everything within my power just so I can feel happy. It's like this craving, this need, this desire, this insatiable thing. And so I'll use everything within my power to get it. And the purpose of fasting, one of the primary purposes of fasting is to help you control these cravings, help you control these desires, so you won't use everything in your power just to meet that need. And when you can tell your body no, eventually it will begin to listen. It's like a very, very, very disobedient dog. Down, no, down. And the thing keeps coming, it keeps coming, it keeps coming, it keeps coming. Eventually, you get that dog disciplined. Eventually, you need to get your craving disciplined. And fasting is one of the means for it. And so here, Satan is offering the opportunity to get your craving, to get your need met by just fudging on the whole power thing. I know you weren't supposed to use the God card, but hey, nobody's looking. You're hungry. Use whatever you have at your disposal, which you could tap back into that cheat code and just get something to eat because I know you want it. Oh, this is why our character gets compromised, isn't it? all of us have a story to tell about the time when we had a need or a craving, and we thought to ourselves, you know, if I can just get this, it'll meet my need, and I'll use whatever is at my disposal, whatever is at my power to go after it. And so we do it, and we come up empty. You got the job, you got the promotion, you got the eval you wanted, you got the girl, you got the revenge, you got the sale, you got it on sale, whatever it might be. And then somewhere later on at night, you sit in bed and you feel empty. You use what you had at your power, use what you had at your disposal to get what you thought you needed, and it left you empty. Jesus looks back and he says, listen, fulfillment in life is not about getting my needs met. It's about my relationship with God. It's living off of my relationship with God. It's every word that comes from God's mouth. That's what I'm living for. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with him that lasts for all eternity. And when I make it about meeting my needs, I'm going to misuse my power. I'm going to misuse my resources. I'm going to misuse what I have at my disposal for the wrong ends. And it's not going to last. It's not going to lead to where I want to be. You know, I came here to be a sinless perfection for humanity and to do it as a person, to do it with the limitations of humanity. And if I cheat now, it's going to throw all of that away. And it goes against my calling and what God wants for me, and I'm not going to do that. So Satan's like, oh, okay, you want to quote some scripture? I can quote scripture. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Isn't it written over in Psalm 91? He will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up with their hand so that you will not strike a foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, you know, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the lie here, of course, is you need to prove yourself. You need to show everybody who you are. I mean, how's anybody going to know you're Jesus unless you go out there and show what you can really do? Come on, this is time for you to show off your stuff and let everybody know who you really are. I mean, everybody likes Superman. Show them what you can do. Come on. And we all feel this sense and need to prove ourselves to somebody. We all have this sense of need that we need to prove ourselves so we can be accepted or liked, or people want to be around us. You even hear things, you know, voices. You can let somebody talk to you like that. Or somebody says, you drive that? That's your car? Really? Okay, whatever, you know. Maybe if you worked a little harder, you could have something with three letters or something, I don't know. Something made in Germany, not something you got out of the scrapyard. So you just hang out at the house all day, that's it? What about your career goals? You know, what about, you know, living like, you know, don't embarrass me. I want everybody to think of me as the perfect mom, the perfect husband, whatever it may be. Don't embarrass me. I need to prove my worth, my value as a spouse or as a parent. And it's up to you to make sure that happens. It's about proving yourself. Satan's like, hey, you know, just prove yourself. Get everybody to come after you because you've proved yourself and you've put on a show for him. And we want to be seen as powerful or exceptional or as popular or something, I don't know. What Satan leaves out, and he always leaves out, a half-truth is not a truth, it's just the worst kind of lie, right? If you actually read Psalm 91, you'll see that God does all these things. It says, for he acknowledges my name. See, God says, listen, I'll protect you when you acknowledge my name. You know, when you're living in my will and you're pointing people to me, I protect you. When you're in the place that I want you to be, you'll find my protection. And Satan's saying, go out and do your own thing. God will protect you. Make it all about you. God will protect you. Do it for your own ends. God will protect you. Isn't that a promise he has? No, not exactly. Not exactly. Just recently, we were out on the water, and when you're out on the water around here, you'll notice there's what's called channel markers, right? There's red ones and green ones, and if you have the chart, it'll tell you which one you need to be between. And pretty much what the charts are promising you is as long as you stay in the channel, you're going to be okay. You're going to be protected. You go outside of the channel, you're kind of on your own. It's kind of the Wild West out there. There may be a sandbar there. There may be a rock there. You don't know. I mean, just last night I was out paddleboarding. I'm thinking to myself, I'm a paddleboard. I draw 1 foot deep, right? And I'm just going along, and I forgot that it was low tide. And you know what happens when you hit a rock, when your fin hits a rock? Your board stops, but your body don't. And it was just flown forward and did all I could just to stay on the board and not end up in the rocks myself. You see, because you go outside of the parameters that God has for you, you're going to hit a rock at some point. And what happens often in our lives is we'll go outside of the parameters that God has for us. We'll say, you know, nothing happened. Maybe God is going to protect. Maybe it's just a blanket statement that God will protect me wherever I can go. I can do whatever I want. Simply because I'm a child of God, I'm living in God's protection. No, you spend enough time outside of God's will, you're going to find out there's some rocks. You're going to find out that's how you get shipwrecked. The promise is I will protect you if you stay in my backyard. I'll protect you. Now, you may get hurt in the backyard. You may fall out of a tree. But no harm is going to come to you in my backyard. And Satan's just saying, hey, just jump off a cliff, man. You can do whatever you want and God will protect you. No, that's not what it says. When you're making this about God and you're focused on him and his ends, then you're in his protection. Of course, he says back to him, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's not up to the student to go give the teacher a test. That's not how it works. You know, God often tests us in our faith. He doesn't need to be tested. He's already shown himself to be faithful and loving and true and powerful again and again and again and again and again. You don't need to put him to the test. And all of us, of course, have a story about how we did something for attention or for approval or to prove ourselves. And our hopes was that this group of people would accept us, or this one person would just accept us. And what we found is it never leads to that ultimate fulfillment of acceptance. It just leads to them wanting more and more and more stunts for us to perform for them. That's why Jesus, when they come to like, hey, show us some signs, show us some more miracles. He says, it's a wicked and perverse generation who's looking for miracles. You know, I'm not your trick pony. I'm not going to be here to just, you know, keep on wowing you with stuff. And whenever he would perform a miracle, it was to lead them to a relationship with God, not make them want another spectacle. It was for a purpose, for a reason. And so often, many of us have stories about how we've done stuff we shouldn't have done. We've made statements or we've done something dumb simply because we wanted attention for it. We've compromised our character because we wanted people to accept us. As Dave Ramsey says, we spend money we don't have on stuff we don't need to impress people we don't like. Yeah. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to go out there and go outside of God's will and provision for my life and just demand or expect him to protect me or play my God card simply so people will, you know, marvel at the spectacle of it. I'm not doing that. And then lastly, Satan comes back to him and says, okay, so Satan takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he says, all this I'll give to you if you simply bow down and worship me. Jesus says, get lost. Paraphrase. Away from me, Satan. It tells him to get lost. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only is what it says. Here's the lie. Lie is that you can win through compromise. I mentioned back in the transition series that when you're going through a transitional time, when there's a road ahead of you, when you have to go through a wilderness period, and Jesus is out here in the wilderness with Satan, when you're in the wilderness time, there's two main temptations that come. One is to go back. I just want to go back to how things were. As dysfunctional as that mess is, I just want to go back because it's better than what I think is ahead of me. The other temptation is to take some shortcut, make some compromise, just to get it over with quicker, just to speed up the process. And that's exactly what Satan's offering here. Didn't you come so that at your name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? Didn't you come so that you would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We can just short-circuit the cross, all the suffering, all the scorn, all that stuff. We can just short-circuit that whole miserable process. You just bow your knee to me, and I just give it to you all right now. The lie. That if you just make, you know, you can win if you just compromise. Getting the goal is what really matters anyway, and it doesn't matter how you get there. Win by any means necessary. It's okay to compromise. It's okay to fudge a little, because after all, if you get the goal, if you make the success, if you make the grade, if you get the girl, if you get the thing, it doesn't really matter how you got it. You'll be happy once you have it. And all of us, of course, have some story in our life where we took the shortcut and it didn't work out. Sometimes we even got the stuff, but we lost our character along the way. See, you forget that this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. It's not about getting the goal. It's not about getting the thing. If it was, I think God would make it a whole lot easier for us to get it. Especially for me as a pastor. I mean, you know how many times I've looked at God and said, God, why is it so hard to grow a church? Why is it so hard to do ministry? I mean, don't you want this to happen? Just, if there's anything he should just grant easy success to, would be to ministry, right? Right? Make it difficult for the rest of y'all. Make my job easy. Come on, God. Yeah, that's how. That's sinfully how I think. And if God was all about you accomplishing a goal for him, and that's what was really important, was you accomplishing the thing, getting it done, then maybe you could make an argument for it doesn't matter how you get there. God cares far more about who you are than what you do. He cares far more about who you're becoming than what you do or accomplish. And that's a hard thing. The lie of this life is all about what you do, all about what you accomplish. It's just about getting the goal met. Satan says, so why not take a shortcut? It's all about that. Isn't that what you came here for anyway? And Jesus comes back with the truth. He says, nothing I could possibly gain is worth a broken relationship with God. Nothing I could possibly gain is worth a broken relationship with God. Nothing I could do, I could gain some easy way is worth breaking my relationship with God. There's no shortcut out there that's going to make this all worth it. And so it says, and at that point was the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. The healing that he needed and the comfort he needed came after he'd resisted the temptation. So these are kind of some overarching pictures of temptation. I don't know what your exact one is. I don't know what it is that has kept you from having the kind of Christ-like character that you long for, the kind of Christ-like character that the people in your life long for you to have. I don't know what's keeping you from that. But whatever it is, it's some temptation that you give into because there's some lie you're believing attached with it. And time again, you're faced with that opportunity, that decision to go one way or to go the other way, to make the right choice or make the wrong choice. And you make this wrong choice because you think or you believe this is what I need. This is what will fulfill. This will make me happy. This will work out. This will be for the good. I can take a shortcut. This is only temporary. Nobody will know. I don't know what lie you're believing. But you got to figure out what lie you're believing and come back with whatever the truth of God's word says about that. It's not worth it in the end. It's not going to fulfill. It's not going to last. This life isn't about meeting all your needs. You pursue your own happiness, you're the only person in that pursuit, and you're going to fail. You make a compromise along the way, eventually that compromise catches up with you. If Jesus had done any one of these things, he could not have been a sinless sacrifice given in exchange for the sins of the world. He would have ultimately failed at what he came here to do. And you can look back over your life and say, I failed, I failed, I failed, I failed, I failed, simply because I believed a lie and I suffered the consequence. Let's pray. Father, whatever it is, the specific lies that we're out there believing, I'm sure many of them fall in these categories of thinking that getting my needs fulfilled and met, whatever the cost, is going to be worth it. Or that somehow taking a shortcut along the way is going to be okay. There's not going to be a consequence for that. Father, may we take just encouragement that Jesus didn't use the God card to overcome these temptations. Rather, he used truth. The same method, the same opportunity is given to us. So Father, give us the vision and the eyes to see the lies and what we've deceived ourselves with that's preventing us from having the kind of character you want us to have, the kind of character that makes us more like Jesus himself. Father, may we study your word that we might know your truth and be set free from these temptations. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.